You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Now, today is going to be a big day for us as a church. Last week was Vision Sunday, and we talked about how for all of 2018, we are going to be learning the way of Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. And we'll start our series on Mark next week. But we also talked about on Vision Sunday that to follow Jesus in a way that's lasting and healthy, we need a biblical structure for leadership. And we already have elders, but today we're going to present 12 men and women who we believe are called to be deacons at Reality LA. And the reason this is such a big deal is because a healthy church requires healthy leadership. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to preach a sermon on church leadership and particularly focusing on the role of deacon, and then we'll bring out the folks who we believe are called to be deacons here and get to meet them. And I'm going to tell you, today's going to be a little bit more teaching than preaching. But to submit to the Word of God, you've got to understand the Word of God. And I really want us to know what the Bible says about church leadership and particularly about the office of deacon. Now, I'm not going to read a scripture up front like I normally do because we're going to be looking at several different passages throughout the sermon. But let's open in a time of prayer. God, we thank you that you have not only called us to yourself, but you've called us into your family, the church. What an incredible gift, Lord. Thank you for the people who are sitting beside us. Thank you for the people that you've called in our lives to love us, and you've called us to love. Lord, thank you that in our church that you're raising up leaders. And God, we ask today, and what's a very important day for us as a church, that you would bless us. That you would be kind and merciful to us, and that you would guide us through this entire process. God, I also know that as we talk about church leadership, that often brings up wounds for people, maybe from the past with a fellow Christian or a different church, whatever that is. God, we pray today that there would be healing of that. We pray that you would restore trust, and that you would unify us as a church. And that you would teach us, that you would continue to do the steadfast and patient work that you are doing in our church, in the city that you've called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when it comes to church leadership, we have to begin with this. Jesus is the head of the church. In 1 Peter 5:4, in the context of a discussion on church leadership, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. And that word shepherd, you could literally translate it as pastor. He's the chief pastor or even the senior pastor. The point is simple. Jesus leads the church. He is the king of the kingdom. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He's the head of the body, and he is the Lord of his beloved people. The church belongs to Jesus, and not only by right, but by redemption. He died on the cross, paying the ransom price for the church with his own blood. He rose from the grave and was given authority over the church. He ascended to heaven, sending the Holy Spirit to empower the church for its mission. Jesus reigns over the church through his word and the Spirit. And that's why in Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice that he calls it his church. Reality LA is not my church. This is not your church. It's Jesus' church. And not only does he say it's his church, he says he will build it. And Jesus is building his church. For 2,000 years, kingdoms have risen and fallen, movements have come and gone, but the church of Jesus remains. He is building his church. Even right here in the middle of Hollywood in a high school off Sunset Boulevard, Jesus is building his church. As you gather in community in your neighborhoods to love and support one another, Jesus is building his church. As the gospel takes root in new cultures across the globe as it is right now, Jesus is building his church. So Jesus is the head of the church. And then under the authority of Jesus, the church is led by a plurality of elders and deacons. And because Jesus is the authority, We don't just get to come up with whatever we want for church leadership. Like, what's a good idea? How should we do this? How about a pyramid scheme? That would be nice in the church. How are we going to make decisions as a church? How about one of those like magic eight balls? You ever have one of those when you were a kid? Like, Lord, should we have deacons? Perhaps it is so. No, like that's not the leadership. Scripture gives us a leadership structure for the church, and it's this: the office of elders and deacons. You see this play out in a really practical way in the scriptures, in the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. In the opening verse of the book of Philippians, you see this. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's who the letter's from. And then he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. There you have it. The saints are simply the people of the church. And they are led by overseers, which is another word for elder, and deacons. And I want you to notice that both of those are in the plural. It's elders and deacons. And this is very important. Almost every time elders and deacons are mentioned in Scripture, it's in the plural. To put it bluntly, the church is not meant to be led by one dude. Scripture calls us to a shared leadership model that includes a group of elders and a group of deacons. And this plurality of leadership creates health. When you have a team leading as opposed to one, all the different people bring different gifts to the table, different backgrounds, different personalities, different experiences, different strengths, different trainings. It's certainly true for our team of elders at this church. We're all so different, and yet we're better for it. I mean, sometimes, you know, Pastor Sean is very artistic, he's creative, he thinks pretty theoretical, and sometimes he'll be like explaining something and he's in like the third dimension, and I'm like, bro, I love you, I have no idea what you were saying right now. And we'll kind of go back and forth and work it out, and we'll all jump in, and by the end of it, we're in a better place because of that. Our differences make us better. And the plurality of leadership not only creates health, it also protects from unhealth. I want you to understand this, that I can't do whatever I want. Like, it's not like I run the church, okay? If I came out one day and said, hey, everybody, I just want to let you know, we're adding a fourth person to the Trinity, okay? Blake Griffin, he's in. It's now the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Blake Griffin. Like if I did that, you know, Pastor Adam would come to me and say, no, Jeremy, it should be Clayton Kershaw. And then Sean would say, who are you guys even talking about? And then Nick Tortorici would come along and remind us of Scripture, and we would submit to God's word and believe in the Trinity, right? So this idea of plurality, it creates health and it protects us from unhealth. And so we see these two offices in Philippians 1:1 in a really practical way, but we see it in much more depth in 1 Timothy 3. Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he writes a letter to a young Timothy that's really all about church leadership. And within that, he tells him that there are two offices, elders and deacons, and then he gives them a list of qualifications for each. Now, 1 Timothy 3 is very important for this discussion, because in having these lists of qualifications, it's saying that when it comes down to church leadership, the most important thing is character. 1 Timothy 3 says very little about skills, and it says a lot about maturity and godliness. At the most basic level, elders and deacons are supposed to be people who love God deeply, who put others before themselves, who have self-control and wisdom and are committed to the church. In fact, one of the most dangerous things that you can do when it comes to leadership is to confuse gifting with maturity. Like maybe someone's got a natural gift for leadership and you assume they're a great leader, so they must be a great person. But when their character is put to the test, you realize that they've already been leading you down a road of pain and hurt. Or maybe somebody can preach the lights out and you think, man, they must be godly if they can preach like that. But then over time it becomes evident that their lifestyle can't keep up with their preaching. And when that happens, when you confuse gifting with maturity, there's usually a lot of hype up front and then lots of wounds in the long run. When it comes to leadership, the greatest need is not a dynamic personality, it's godly character and humble maturity. And here's why this matters so much, because a heart of character is the answer to the abuse of authority. And I know that authority is a four-letter word for a lot of people in our culture and for many of you here today. And oftentimes, for good reason, authority has often been abused. We see that in our culture all the time, and sadly, we've seen it far too often in churches. But the right response to corrupt authority is not to do away with authority, but to seek the right kind of authority. And that's exactly why 1 Timothy 3 is so serious about these qualifications. And listen, Scripture is not naive about power and authority. And because Jesus has all authority over the church, that means that any authority we have is delegated authority and therefore has limits. There's no such thing as unlimited authority in the church because our authority is tied to a role and we must be held accountable in using it for that role in accordance with God's word. And Jesus explains how Christians have a different way of thinking about authority. There's a story in Matthew chapter 20 where James and John are hungry for power and authority. And they know that Jesus is the person to go to. But what you have here is you have James and John. These are the sons of thunder. And so what do they do when they want to get authority? They send their mama to go talk with Jesus. Come on, James and John. They send their mama to go have a conversation with Jesus, and she goes, Jesus, I know you're going to be on your throne, and my kids are different. You know, it doesn't actually say this in the Bible, but I just assume they're like every parent that thinks their kids are different, right? Like, can my son sit at your right and your left? She appeals to them for this authority. And I want you to look at the way that Jesus responds in Matthew 20, verses 25 and 26. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Jesus redefines greatness by service. And he says that power is to be used to bless others, not to take advantage of them. And this is certainly true of church leadership, but it's really for all of us. You have authority, you have influence, you have power in different circles, in different roles in your life. And the question is, are you going to use that for your own gain or for the good of others? And the difference between people who use their power for themselves or for others is character. That's exactly why 1 Timothy 3 makes character the most important qualification for leadership in the church. So we've seen that Jesus is the head of the church. The church is led by elders and deacons. And now I'm going to give a quick overview of the office of elder and then spend more time on the office of deacon since that's our focus today. All right, elders. Elders oversee and shepherd the church. And this word elder, it literally means an old man. So I'm just going to receive that as a compliment from Scripture. But it's really a relative term. It's more about maturity than age. And 1 Timothy 3 lays out the qualifications of an elder as a man who has godly character, but is also able to teach the word and manage the household of God. And as I mentioned before, the word elder is used interchangeably in the New Testament with overseer. So elder, overseer, same thing. What's really interesting is that in Scripture, the noun pastor is never used to describe an office of leadership in the church. It's used of Jesus as the chief shepherd or pastor in 1 Peter 5, and it's used as a spiritual gift in Ephesians 4. Now, however, the verb pastoring is strongly tied to the office of elder. So we as a church want to emphasize that the office is elder, but we're also fine with using the terminology of pastor too because of the way that they are connected. So as I said, the role of an elder is to oversee and shepherd the church. And I want you to see where this comes from in Scripture. I'm not just coming up with this stuff. We're trying to see what the Bible says about church leadership. So let me read to you 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about the role of an elder. It says, I exhort the elders among you, notice the plural, the elders, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So you've got the office of elder, and now he's going to command them to do two things. These are the functions of an elder. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. So the office is elder, and the two verbs that it uses are overseeing and shepherding the church. So to oversee is to take responsibility for the flock as a whole. To shepherd is to lead, feed, and protect the sheep. And so for me personally, I'm not a CEO. I'm not an entrepreneur. I'm an elder called by God to oversee his church and shepherd his flock. So elders oversee and shepherd the church. Now let's talk about what it means to be a deacon. Deacons serve the church by ministering to practical needs. Now, before we get too far into this, we've got to acknowledge that everyone thinks of something different when they hear the word deacon. Like, you've got a story, you've got a different background, you've heard this word used in different contexts. For me, initially, I thought of the old football player, Deacon Jones. Some people think of old, boring businessmen. Some of you might think of Mormons. I don't know. Like, a lot of people think of different things, and you attach that word to maybe how you've seen that function in one certain context. We all think different things. So let me define this biblically, and then we'll talk about how a deacon, the office of deacon, will play out here in our church. All right, the word deacon comes from the Greek diakonos, which literally means servant. And diakonos is used 29 times. That word is used 29 times in the New Testament. It's usually just translated as servant, but four times it's used as a technical term referring to the office of deacon. So a deacon is a person who fulfills the role of servant in order to create a culture of service in the church. And in 1 Timothy 3, we're given the qualifications of a deacon. And so I want to spend some time in this. I want us to understand what Scripture requires of someone to be a deacon. And right off the bat, there's a disagreement amongst Christians and scholars on whether the office of deacon is open to both genders or only to one. So I want you to understand what's going on here. And anytime we talk about gender, we have to acknowledge that as Christians, that we think about gender different than much of our city does. We believe that God created us male and female, that we are different, but that our differences are meant not to compete with one another, but to complement one another. And our gender differences are a beautiful part of God's design and are meant to work towards the harmony and flourishing of humanity. And so we believe, as Scripture teaches, that men and women are created equal as image bearers of God, and as equals can have different roles. Now, here's how this debate plays out, okay, and why there's a debate. In the ESV, which is the translation that we usually use here at Reality LA, in verse 11, after listing several qualifications for deacons, it says, their wives likewise, and then goes on to list more qualifications. Now, the word there for wives in the original language can be translated as wives or just as women. So the question is whether Scripture is giving requirements for women deacons or for the wives of male deacons. So you'll see on the screen behind me two different ways that this verse is translated. The ESV says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers. The RSV says, the women likewise, and then goes on to list other qualifications. Now, we believe as a church, and along with most of the scholars that I've read on this, that the best interpretation is that this is referring to women deacons. And I'll give you four reasons why. The first reason is that the word there is not in the Greek text. It simply says women or wives, and therefore would most naturally be translated just as women. Second reason is, Paul begins in verse 11 in the same manner as he does in verse 8. So in verse 8, he says, deacons likewise, introducing this new office. And then in verse 11, he says, women likewise, which suggests he's introducing a new office, women deacons. Third, it's unlikely that Paul would have requirements for deacons' wives because he doesn't give requirements for the elders' wives earlier in the passage. It would be surprising for Paul to hold a higher standard for deacons than for elders. And then fourth, and this is the kicker, in Romans 16:1, it refers to Phoebe, a woman, as a deacon in the church. So that's why we believe that deacons should be men and women. Okay, so now let's look at these qualifications for deacons now. If you have your Bibles, follow along with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And what you have in verses 8 through 10 is the qualifications for all deacons. Okay? It says they should be dignified. That means that they're known for their character and worthy of respect. They should not be double-tongued. They should be honest and authentic. It says that they should not be addicted to much wine. They should be self-controlled and without addictions. It says they should not be greedy for dishonest gain. Rather, they should be unselfish and generous. They should hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means that they are sound theologically and that their beliefs are in line with Scripture. And it says that they should be tested, having been proven over time. In verse 11, we're then given additional qualifications for female deacons. So it says that they should not be slanderers. Rather, they should use words to build up rather than gossip, lie, or tear down. It says they should be sober-minded, meaning that they should be mentally and emotionally stable, that they're not controlled by whatever's happening around them. It says they should be faithful in all things, meaning that they're well-rounded and trustworthy in their various roles, whether that's as a wife, a mother, a friend, or a coworker. In verse 12, we're then given a different additional qualifications for male deacons. It says they should be the husband of one wife. That's referring to sexual purity. Says they should manage their children and their own households well. They're called to be a faithful husband and a father who leads his family in a godly way. And then in verse 13, you have the promise of a reward for all the deacons. It says, for those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those are the qualifications for a deacon. And again, it really comes back to godly character. So now let's talk about the role of a deacon. And Scripture doesn't exactly say, here's what a deacon is supposed to do. But in Acts 6, where the role of deacon originates, we can get a good idea from this. What was going on in Acts chapter 6 is that there was a twofold problem. You had the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. And so in the midst of that, the leaders are then serving the widows and thereby neglecting their primary calling of the ministry of the word and prayer. So let me read to you Acts chapter 6. If you've got your own Bibles, turn there. It'll be on the screen behind me. But let me read to you Acts chapter 6 to see how they responded in this situation and what that means for understanding the role of a deacon. I'll read Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1 through verse 7. It says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So, what do the deacons do in this situation? What's their role in the way that this unfolds? Well, first, they serve. Remember, the word deacon literally means servant. They serve by meeting practical needs in the church. And they do so in a way that enables the elders to focus more specifically on their role as overseers and shepherds. Now, the key here is that there's a ton of flexibility built into this role. In their circumstance, in Acts 6, the need, the need was that widows were being neglected. So the deacon's role was to minister to the widows. But every church has different needs depending on their context, calling, and size. And that's why the role of deacon has been used in a variety of ways throughout church history, but always focusing on meeting practical ministry needs in the life of the church. So I've tried to be clear about what the Bible says of the role of a deacon in meeting these practical needs, enabling the elders to focus on their role, but then also showing the flexibility and how that's applied in different contexts. So then we come to the question, how will this play out for us as a church? Well, at the most basic level, deacons are mature disciple makers who we're asking to focus their ministry in a certain area. And here's how we want to define that focused role of deacon at Reality LA. Deacons are mature disciples who minister regionally by discipling, coaching, and supporting community group leaders, thereby cultivating authentic communities of grace where people's physical and spiritual needs are being met by one another. Now, there's a lot in there, so let me unpack it a little bit for you here. The deacons are first and foremost just mature disciples who are going to create a culture of discipleship in our church, and we're asking them to focus those efforts of ministry on their region. So if a deacon lives in West Hollywood, we want them to focus on ministering in West Hollywood. If a deacon lives in Eagle Rock, we want them to focus their ministry in Eagle Rock. If a deacon lives in Santa Monica, we want them to focus their ministry in that part of the city. And the focus of that is that they'll be primarily discipling, coaching, and supporting community group leaders. That doesn't mean that they're not available to other people in the church or also leading in different ways, but the focus is there particularly so that we can cultivate communities where we all serve one another and meet each other's needs. So the deacons aren't meeting everyone's needs, but they're helping create culture within communities where those things are happening. So let me give you a really practical example of this, one that matches where the office of deacon arose in the first place. Let's talk about widows. And I would say what is in our context, what you would put with that would say widows and single moms or even single dads. How do we as a church care for widows and single moms? We have a lot of single moms in our church and single dads. They have some of the strongest faith that I know. We have widows in our church as well. And I long for this to be a place. I want our church to be a place where widows and single moms can thrive in community. I was talking to a widow in our church just in this last week, and she was telling me how Christmas was really hard for her, and that when she was back with her family, that she had nothing in common with them because a lot of them aren't Christians, and she wasn't able to pray with them and tell them about what the Lord's doing in their life and have that unity. And she said she just couldn't wait to get back and be with her church family. And we want to function as a family who really cares for one another. And so how will we do that as a church? How do we create the type of communities where that's happening? Well, we need to continue to teach the Word of God, and we need to cast vision for what biblical community looks like. We started doing that last week, talking about how our community groups are supposed to function as families of disciples on mission with Jesus. But then we also need to have deacons come alongside of that, discipling and coaching the community group leaders to create those kinds of communities. That doesn't happen naturally, where we have the safety and the trust to be able to express our needs. I don't know. I try to understand, but I don't know what particular needs a widow or a single mom might have. What's best, rather than me to assume that, is to have the type of community where they can put those forward. And we can figure out how to rally around each other and support each other, whether you're a widow or a single mom or every one of us. We need that type of community. And so the deacons are going to play a key role in providing healthy leadership to help cultivate those kind of communities. So that's what a deacon is in Scripture and how it's going to play out for us as a church. And the other elders and I have spent a lot of time on this. Really, this is a process that's been going on the last couple of years. And we've spent a lot of time studying the Scriptures on what a deacon is, seeking wisdom on how it plays out in our church, and then praying about who those deacons should be. And I got to tell you, when we started talking about that, it was one of the most encouraging things that we've ever done as elders. That we start putting names out there of people who meet the qualifications of a deacon according to 1 Timothy 3. And we started putting names out there. We had so many times where we just had to stop and celebrate of recognizing how God has produced maturity within our church. And so it was so encouraging to see all of those names. But we wanted to start with a group that was small enough to create a distinct culture, but big enough to represent the different regions of our city. And so now this is the moment that we've been looking forward to, where we get to meet these people. And I am overjoyed to introduce to you 12 men and women who we believe are called to be deacons at Reality LA. Would you welcome them as they come on out? Isn't this great? Here they are. I love you guys so much. I'm so grateful for every one of you and the role that you've played in this church and what this means for us now. This is such a sweet time for us. And I want to explain a little bit of the process of where we've been through this, that we sought first and foremost men and women who love the Lord and the church. And we wanted to build a team that reflects the diversity of God's kingdom. And this group is diverse in their cultural background, but also in their experiences, their vocations, their gifting, height. lots of different ways. So there's a lot of diversity here that makes us so much better in so many ways. They also reflect as best as we can the diversity of our city geographically. So this is a massive city, but you can actually divide it up into five main regions. There's Central LA, the Valley, the West Side, Northeast LA, and then South County. And all of those different regions are represented by some of these deacon candidates here. Now, what we've done over the last 4 months is they've all gone through a season of testing and training. This has been a time where we've been trying to get to know them more and ask questions and all of that, and also prepare them for this. And we as elders believe that all 12 of these men and women meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and are called to be deacons here at Reality LA. And they all are at a place where they're stepping forward willing to say, I'm ready to make this commitment for the next 2 years. Now, you might notice that we've got 3 of them are on staff, but most of them, 9 of them, are not. And that's something that we're excited about, of raising up leaders from within and really connecting the leadership of our church with the life of our church more. And so what I want the most is for you guys to get to know them a little bit. And so I want to ask them to introduce themselves, tell a little bit about themselves, and then I'll explain a little bit more of the process of where we're going to go after this.
How's it going? My name is Nathaniel Long. Or Nat, if you don't have time for Nathaniel. I'm from Texas originally, lived here, thank you, yes. Been in LA about 4.5 years. I've been a part of Reality for most of that time, just over 4 years.
And where do you live?
Oh, and I'm in Echo Park, just thank right you. Up the road.
My name is Beckett Cook, and I'm from Texas, too. I live in Beverly Grove, which is between two malls, the Beverly Center and the Grove, which is weird. And I got saved at Reality LA in 2009, and it was amazing. And this church has been very instrumental in my growth as a Christian and my walk with the Lord. I love it.
My name is Simon Hewer, and I live in Burbank with my wife, Kate. We've been going to Reality for about 6.5 years, and since then we've added 3 kids, my son Jack, daughter Betty, and our son Oz turns 1 month tomorrow.
My name is Jasmine Coppin. I am over on the west side in Mar Vista. Yes, west side. Let's see here. Next month, I'll actually have been going to Reality for 7 years, so yay. I am married. My husband's Tom Coppin, and we have a 2-year-old son, Donato. So.
My name is Chandra. Thanks for the love, guys. I live in Encino. I've been a part of this church since 2011. I've also been a part of Kismen since 2011. And yes, Kismen, working with special needs.
I should say my name's Chandra. I got a good, that's a great response. Unfortunately not. My name is Kevin. I live on, there we go. Thank you. I was kind of asking for that. I live over on the west side as well. I live in Palms, which is Culver adjacent, which is the best thing about Palms. We love it. I am married to my wonderful wife, Alexa, and I was, same as Beckett, I was saved through the preaching here at Reality LA, so an honor to be invited into this process.
Hi, my name is Lauren Larson. I live in Northeast LA, specifically Eagle Rock, with my husband Tyler, my daughter Adeline, and we're expecting a baby boy this upcoming spring. And I just am so thankful to be a part of this church. Just being specifically in the context of community, God has really shown me his unconditional love and what it looks like to follow him. So just thankful for all of you.
Hi, I'm Susie Frankian. I live in Burbank, actually have lived in Burbank all my life. I'm married to my high school sweetheart for 32 years. I'm one of the older ones, can you tell? I have 4 young adult kids, 2 girls and 2 boys, actually. 2 are married. Our 3rd is getting married in July. And our oldest daughter, we're having our first grandchild, or she's having our first grandchild, in June. So very excited about that. And I am just excited about this whole row of deacon being placed in the church and just what that's going to bring to the community. And I feel privileged, honored to be a part to come along and help serve with our elders to serve you. Because coming to this church, we've been here, my husband and I, since 2013. We found out you need to be in community with a church this big. Community is where the family's found. So excited to be a service that way.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth Chavez. I'm from Boyle Heights. I've been helping with community groups in downtown for a minute, so some of you from downtown might know me. I do talk a little fast, but if you guys didn't catch that, I've been teaching in downtown for about 14 years. I do first grade, and what else? Oh, I speak Spanish, so if you guys want to practice, come on and talk to me.
Hi, I'm Maggie Wong. I represent Southside, and that's Bellflower. That's right, keep it coming. Long Beach, Whittier, and South Bay. You're not forgotten. Anyway, I'm delighted to be here, but I do want to appeal to you as a church to please, please, please pray for us as we continue and press into this process of being a deacon. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Philip Chu. Woo! Community group members. The best group. I live in Pasadena. Been married for 23 years to my beautiful wife, Linda. We have a daughter who just graduated from UCLA, go Bruins. And I have a son who's a senior, Ari, who's a senior in high school.
Hi, my name is Caleb Monroe. I live in the Beverly Grove area in central LA. And my wife, Erin, and I have been coming to Reality for 7 years this week.
Awesome. Can we give them all a hand? All right, so as I said before, the other elders and I, we believe that they meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and are called to be deacons here. That doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it means that they are godly in their character, and that where there are weaknesses and sin, that it's they're bringing in the light and dealing with it and growing. And so we vouch for them, and we've gone through a process with that of really trying to get to know them, of meeting with them, asking them hard questions, digging into their life, talking about their theology and relationships and all of that. And not only can we say that they meet the qualifications, we have so much confidence in this group of people and that God has called them to this role in this church. That said, this is something for, excuse me, for all of us as a church, that we are putting them forth to be leaders over us all. And so we want your feedback on this. We want your involvement in this. And so in 1 Timothy 3, it talks a lot about reputation. It talks about being tested. And so we've gotten to know them as well as we can. But we also know that some of you have done life with them longer. Some of you might know them better than we do. And so we want to have a time where we open it up, where we can get feedback on them. We want to know if there are any concerns with any of these people, that we take those very seriously. We value character so much in leadership because we want to lead well. So if there's anything there, we want to be able to deal with it. So if you have any feedback to give, we're going to give about a week and a half for that. If you could email pastors@realityla.com by January 24th, we'd love feedback. And I would also say we're not just looking for concerns. We would also love to hear affirmations as well. That if you're saying, yes, I've seen this person function in community, and this is a perfect fit, and I just want to affirm that. We would love to be able to hear that and celebrate that as well. And so we'll have about a week and a half where you can do that. And then Lord willing, 2 weeks from today on January 28th, we'll be bringing them back up here and installing them as deacons at Reality LA. One other way that we would love for you to be involved in this process is to pray. That this is a big deal for them to step into this position. This is a big deal for us as a church. And so let's pray that the Lord would guide us and lead us through this time and bless us and mature us as a church. And I want to pray now. So I want to ask you to join me in prayer. And just as a sign of our unity in prayer, I want to ask you just to extend a hand, just reach out a hand. You can't lay your hands on them now, but just extend a hand and join me as we pray for them. Father, we thank you for these men and women, and we recognize that when we talk about their character, we know that it has been your grace at work in their lives. God, we thank you above all that you've saved them, that you've made them sons and daughters of the King. And we pray, Lord, that even when we look to them and we talk about their character, that we would rejoice that you're the God who saves people who are far from you, and grows us and changes us and brings us into community. God, thank you for the way that you're raising up leaders within our church. We pray that you would guide us and shepherd us through this process. Lord, not for the glory of our name, but for yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, can we give them a hand as they go off? Thank you guys so much. Oh, so good and so exciting. This is a big step for us as a church. But before we close, I want to make clear, I want to make one thing really clear to us, and it's this, that having a biblical leadership structure will mean nothing if the elders, the deacons, and the people of the church aren't centered on the Lord Jesus himself. And I want to remind you that that word deacon literally means servant. And it was Jesus who said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The King of the universe became a servant out of love for us. I mean, just stop and think about how crazy that is for a minute. I mean, we don't even typically associate service with power. In fact, we think the more power someone has, the less likely they are to serve. I mean, can you imagine if a valet person ran to your door to get it? You wouldn't think much of it when you were getting out of your car. But what if you pulled up to a castle and the king of the castle ran all the way down, broke a sweat to open your door so that you could get out? You would be amazed that the king would do that. Well, Jesus has more power and authority than every king in the history of the world. He spoke the universe into existence. He upholds it with a word. He reigns over all of creation as king. And yet, he washed his disciples' feet. That when they ate, he was the one to serve them the food. And when they were dead in their sins, he died in their place on the cross so that they might live. This is shocking. The gospel is counterintuitive. It's surprising. But it's also offensive. See, God loves you. And he loves you enough to tell you that you've worked yourself into a mess. And the harder you try to get yourself out on your own strength, the deeper into it you get. And I know it might sound harsh to say you need God's grace, but there's good news. He's abundant in his grace. He has sent his only son to die for our sins, to raise from the dead, to live within us, that we might have new life. But the good news doesn't end there. By his grace, he gives us the church as a gift, where we get brothers and sisters to know and love, leaders to shepherd you and pray for you and care for you. That's amazing. I mean, some of you are jaded. You've had a bad experience with a Christian or with the church, and maybe you have a chip on your shoulder towards the church. And without minimizing the pain of what that really is and how that needs to be dealt with, I want to remind you, the church is a gift of God's grace. This is incredible. That we don't deserve jack, and God gives us a new life and a new family. He gives us elders to oversee and shepherd us. He gives us deacons to serve and minister to us. He gives us his word to make sure that all of that is happening in accordance with his will. God shepherds you. And one of the primary ways that he does is by giving you elders. God serves you. And one of the primary ways he does that is by giving you deacons. God loves you. And one of the primary ways he does that is by giving you one another. And so, church, let's rejoice. Let's praise God that he has called us out of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, that he has called us to himself, that he has brought us into his family, and that he is teaching us how to love one another. He's teaching us how to follow Christ in this city. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him. Let's trust in him, and let's do that together. Pray with me. God, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, that you've called us to yourself and you've called us into your family. And God, we confess our sin and we acknowledge our need for your grace. We acknowledge our need for a Savior. We acknowledge our need for other people in our life. We acknowledge our need for leaders over us to guide us and shepherd us. And Lord, we thank you that you are abundant in your grace. That you have given us far more than we could ever deserve and far more than we could ever ask for. And so, God, we receive of your grace and we trust you and we ask that you would teach us as a church to walk together in unity as we follow Christ. Would you produce maturity and health in us as a church? And we pray that the leadership would be a part of that. God, we ask that the leadership of this church, that you would keep us humble, that you would produce more and more character within us, and that we would lead in such a way where we use any ounce of power or authority or influence that we have, not for our own gain, but for the good of your church and for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.